last week, we began looking at the Shulamite woman, and we saw how she had a heart to help Elisha, the man of God. And even though she asked nothing of him, and especially she did not ask of a son, Elisha, in obedience to God, gave her a glorious promise that she would give birth to a son. A woman that was barren now gave birth to a son. And we ended last week on her giving birth to that son and holding that son. Now, here's the thing. Before we read our text, we need to remember something, that circumstances and tragedies many times to us do not make sense. But at the same time, we have to remember that God is always in control. And as we look at things that take place, and circumstances and tragedies and tribulation, even though with our physical way of thinking, you can go absolutely nuts trying to figure these things out. But there comes a point you just have to say, God, you're sovereign, you're in control, and we're just going to trust you. Well, that's what's going to happen to this Shulamite woman. She's going to go through a great tragedy in her life, but the way she goes about handling it and responding in it speaks volumes of her walk with God. And so I want you to see this with me. This is just I'm going to look at verses 18 through verses 37 tonight. And there are so many different little intricacies about this passage that are just absolutely filled with good principles of truth. But let's read in verse 18. And when the child was grown, fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. You remember the prophet's chamber that we looked at last week. Shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is not neither new moon nor Sabbath. In other words, it's not one of the religious festivals and it's not a religious day. It's not a holy day. He's not teaching today. And all she said to him is, it shall be well. So with that being said, let's look at this passage today. I want you to look first at the son's death. The son's death. Now, as she has now gave birth to this child has now grown up to the age that he now can help his father with the harvest time. Now, the harvest time for this people was a joyous occasion, and a very, very busy occasion. Because this was a time that would only come at certain points of the year, and all their energy and all their labor would be focused in bringing in the harvest, which would literally be what they would use for the year for their supplies. And the harvest was an important time. It was a time in which they would end the harvest by celebrating with God, called the first of the first fruits, Feast of the First Fruits. And they would lift up the sheaves unto God in praise to God. It was to be a joyous occasion in the time of Israel. But notice the timing in this death. When circumstances arise, when tragedy arises, it has no respect of time. It has no respect of what is convenient and what is not convenient. And this happened at a time that was supposed to be a joyous occasion for Israel, and a joyous occasion for this family, and yet at the same time a busy time for the family, yet in this time is when this circumstance arose. Now, most Bible scholars will agree, and I would say that they are probably right, given verse 19 and what we see, and given the verse 18 and where he was, that probably what happened to this child was sunstroke, because it's consistent with my head, my head. And there would be many times in that culture that day, because remember, Israel in the summer months and during certain times of the year can be very, very hot. And if they don't protect themselves, they can come under a lot of sun and cause great sunstroke. And many people died in those days through sunstroke. Now, we don't know if that's exactly what it was or not, but it makes sense given what we have in the text. But the timing of this was absolutely something that they did not prepare for and did not know was coming. Now, I'll say this to you. Whenever circumstances arise unexpectedly, our walk with God before the circumstance will determine our response when the circumstance arises. And that's what you find here with this Shunammite woman. You see the timing, but I want you to see, secondly, the testing in the death. Now, you put yourself in this position. Would this not test your faith? I mean, here's the son she didn't ask for. She didn't ask Elisha for. Here's the son that she didn't plead for. But yet, here's the son that so turned her world upside down for good. A barren woman in that day, you remember from last week, was considered an outcast, considered one under the heavy hand of God. And now she gives birth to a child, and all that changes. And the joy of a mother's heart begins to take place. And then this son that was promised and given is now gone. It would challenge and test the faith. But here's the thing. I go back to what I said earlier. Even though our faith will be tested from time to time, and I want you to listen. Many times God will allow things for reasons we have no comprehension of. And is it going to test our faith? Yes, it is. But I want you to listen. As we are prepared beforehand in our fellowship and walk with God, God always enables and equips through those times. And the Shunammite woman had that walk with God. We know this because when her husband brought up about her going to see Elisha, and he said, listen, why are you going? Why are you going today? It's not new moon. It's not Sabbath. Meaning that she had a pattern of going and traveling great distances to go on those days of the Sabbath and hear Elisha teach the word, the prophet of God speaking as God's voice speaks. And so her husband didn't understand because it wasn't the day in which she would normally go. But yet she prepared herself through her spiritual journey, and when this time arose, I want to tell you, this woman handled this in a unique, a very unique way. Well, let's look at, secondly, the Shunammite's dependence. Her dependence. She was ready for the trial, and when the trial came, watch what took place. Verse 21. Her son dies in verses 20. She takes in verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband. Remember, she remains submissive unto her husband. She doesn't demand this of her husband. She asks this of her husband. Will you send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and ask this, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Now remember, he has no comprehension that this child is dead. She has not told him. If she would have told him, he wouldn't ask, why are you going today? She has not told him what's going on. How could she be that way? How could she be somebody that wouldn't tell her husband what's going on? Notice the calmness of the Shulamite's faith. Listen, she knew her son was dead, but yet she also knew the man of God was the voice piece of God, the vessel of God, the authority of God, the power of God. And if she could get to him, that God could get this. And she was able to rest in the fact of what God could do through the prophet of God. To the point, if you look at this with me, at this calmness in which she had, she took him and she laid him up on the man of God's bed. And when she asked of her husband, she said unto her husband, she said, give me a young man and an ass that I may ride to the man of God and come again. And her husband said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. Watch what she responded. The conviction of the Shunammite's faith. What was her conviction? She said, "It is well. It shall be well." Now, y'all remember I've taught y'all this before. If it's in italics, what does that mean? Translators added it. It's not in the original text. If you'll notice in your Bible, "it shall be" is italics. In other words, what she said is well. Now you say, "Well, that don't make sense. Why would you respond with the word well?" The Hebrew word is shalom, peace. In other words, what she's saying is there's nothing to worry about. Now, how could she have this kind of conviction that there's nothing to worry about? Her son's laying on the bed and he's not breathing. Because her confidence was not in anything else but in God. Why? Because God promised her this child. God gave her this child. She did not request. God gave her what she did not request. It was a work of God's grace. And she had confidence that God gave her this child. And God was going to protect this child. And so in absolute conviction of faith, she goes on this journey with the peace of God in the circumstance. Now listen. Many times things will take place where the end result is not what we desire, not what we want. But can I tell you, just as you can have peace of God in the midst of the circumstance, God will measure peace to you as you walk through the circumstance. And so here's the thing. I believe the peace she had was not faith based upon, she absolutely was 100% confident God was going to raise him up. Even though I believe she did believe God could do that. I believe her peace was in the fact that she knew that God was able. And she had faith in God's ability to do that. And she was at peace at whatever God did. Because we don't see a word here that she could initiate her faith based upon God will do this. But what we have here is a word that God is able to do this. Now, is there a fiber of truth here that she probably believed that God would, but based upon the promise of the child and all that? There probably is. But listen to me. I believe, based on what I can see in this text, I believe her peace was in that God was able. Now, listen to me. There's two kinds of faith. There's a faith, and you've heard me say this a million times, faith always begins with a word from God. You cannot have faith without a revelation, without a word. The Bible calls it a rhema. You get a word from the word. In other words, the Spirit of God takes a word and gives you a promise, gives you a truth. Maybe the Spirit of God moves upon your heart or whatever it may be, and you have a clear revelation about a circumstance. And if God gives you a clear revelation about a circumstance, listen, you better stand on faith and trust God to do it. You don't, listen, if God says I'm going to do it, you don't have to ask him to do it. You need to thank him for doing it. That's what faith does. Faith acts as if it is so, even though it's not so, so it will become so because God said so. That's faith. That's how Manly Beasley defined faith. And I believe that's spot on to what Hebrews 11:1 says. But listen, a lot of people have positive thinking, but don't have a revelation from God. That's not faith. But here's where that kicks in. If I don't have a revelation from God about a situation, then how can I walk by faith in who God is and what he can do? I can walk by faith in who he is and what he can do. And in other words, if I don't have a word that God's going to do this, I can know this, that God and his character and his nature and who he is able to do it if he chooses to do it. That's walking by faith. So if you have a word, you can pray specific. If you don't have a word, you can pray specific about who God is. So here's where this woman is. She's got a confidence and a conviction about her and her faith. And she said, listen, shalom. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. By the way, this ain't the only time she's going to say this. So we see the conviction of the Shulamite's faith. I want you to see, thirdly, the confidence. The confidence. In this confidence that she has, in this word, shalom, Watch, she acts upon her faith. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, let me put it to you in mountain language, can you? Would you put the pedal to the metal and don't let go? What she's saying. She said, listen, don't tarry, don't slow down, don't stop unless I say so. Let's get to the man of God as quick as possible. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shulamite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? So Elisha tells Gehazi, he said, listen, you go meet her. Find out what's going on. Find out why she's here. Something's going on. Now remember, the Bible's going to say in just a minute that Elisha did not have discernment of what it was. Matter of fact, Elisha's going to say, God's hid it from him. So Elisha has no consciousness of what's going on. And so he asked Gehazi, you go meet her. Find out if she's okay, if her husband's okay, and if her child's okay. Now listen. She wasn't there to see Gehazi. She was there to see the man of God. Why? Because he was the only one in that day in the Old Testament that God would speak through. And God could give a promise through. And God could give a proclamation and a revelation through. And listen, she wasn't there to see the servant. She was there to see the voice piece of God. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to wait for a man to hear from God? Aren't y'all glad for that? Say amen. Aren't you glad you can hear from God as you go to your word every day? Spirit of God can direct and guide your path. Listen, I'm glad I don't have to have a prophet of God that I have to go to hear from God. I'm glad with the indwelling Holy Spirit that you and I can walk in the reality of what God is, who God is, what he says, and what he wants to do. But in that day, remember, they didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God. And so now, when Gehazi asked her those questions, how did she answer? Well, my son's dead. Is that what she said? No. What'd she say? Shalom. That's all she said. Shalom. In other words, there's nothing to worry. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that she had such a conviction about her and such confidence in who God was and what God could do that, listen, even though it was tragedy in her life, she didn't fret about it. Now, was she desperate? Yes. Was she concerned? Yes. Was she willing to immediately go to the man of God? Yes. Is she going to fall at the feet of the man of God and question the man of God? Yes. Listen, that's natural. But the overriding thing of her life was confidence in God. And she may not have known what that meant, that everything's going to be okay. But she knew with God everything was going to be okay. And I want to tell you, that just speaks to my heart. Because there's so many times, listen, I don't know about y'all, but you know, when we go through circumstances, it is so easy to begin to ask questions and to begin to worry and be concerned about things. Our flesh just draws to that. But folks, if you know who God is, are you going to have brokenheartedness? Yes. Are you going to have tears? Yes. Are you going to have times of all that is going to be true? That's how God made us. But in the midst of all that, there's this settling rest that we have that gets us through. That just knows this. God is sufficient for me. And for my circumstance. So we see the confidence. So she goes to all this trouble to get to the man of God. And how many of you agree, when you step out on faith, there's always going to be trials to your faith. Notice lastly under this, the challenge of the Shulamite's faith. She goes to this servant and she tells Gehazi, Shalom, or everything's well. And verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near her to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. So here she is. She's come to the man of God. She knows that he is the avenue for God to do what needs to be done. And she knows that he is the avenue for God to speak truth or speak a promise, just as he spoke the promise that you're going to have the child. And she grabs a hold of his feet, exercising her faith that God is able. And what's the first thing that happens? The servant tries to thrust her away. See, here's the thing. When you walk by faith, and I walk by faith, there's going to be things that's going to be put in your path that's going to challenge your faith. Because this is the servant of Elisha that did this. It would have been so easy for her to get frustrated and throw up her hands and say, I've done all this for nothing. But she didn't. Why? Because she knew what her heart conviction was. And she knew that God was her answer. And so Elisha intervened. Now, notice with me, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? In other words, Elisha, did I ask for you to give me a son? That's what she's saying. I didn't ask for this. God gave me a son without me asking. You remember Elisha wanted to repay her for her kindness? And she said, I don't need anything. I just want to dwell with my people. Y'all remember from last week? And Elisha found out through Gehazi she was barren. And Elisha said, I know what I'll do. And God gave him a word. He spoke a promise. And God fulfilled the promise. And she said, Elisha, did I not say, I did not ask for this. And you remember from last week, she uses this phrase, do not deceive me. And you remember I told you last week that had the idea of do what? In other words, here's what she's saying. She said, has anything changed? I don't believe this was a rebuke to Elisha. She had too much respect for the man of God. I believe this was a mother that was absolutely confused at what was going on, but was at rest in knowing that God was able. You say, can you be confused and at rest at the same time? Yes, you can. In other words, you may not have the answers of the whys, but you know the who. Are you with me? And I believe this is where this woman was. And listen to what happens. Notice the third thing with me, the servant's deficiency. The servant's deficiency. So how does Elisha respond to this? Now, remember this. Elisha still has not been told. Do you see anywhere where this woman has told Elisha that the boy is dead? No. But he knows there's something wrong with the boy. Right? So here's the thing. But he doesn't know to what extent. And so here's the thing. So he says, verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in thine hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If thou salute thee, answer him not again, and lay the staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Talking to Elisha. In other words, if you want to send Gehazi, send him. But I want to tell you, I'm not here for him. I'm here for you. I'm here for God, and I'm not leaving. And so they sent Gehazi ahead. And as they sent Gehazi ahead, the Bible says in verse 30, and he, being Elisha, rose and followed her. And so him and her followed behind. So why did Elisha give Gehazi his staff? Because the staff was the prophet's staff. You remember Moses, when he had the staff of God? You remember Moses, he took the staff and plucked the sea and it parted? You remember Moses, as long as he held the staff up in the air, the war would go in victory, but if his arm began to drop, they'd begin to get defeated. The staff represents two things. The authority and the power of God. So Elisha takes the authority and power of God in the symbol, gives it to Gehazi with the whole attitude of heart that whatever's going on with this son, you take this staff that represents God's authority and power, you lay it up on his face, and it'll be taken care of. So how many agree Gehazi is equipped with everything he needs? He has possession, the possession of Gehazi. He has everything he needs for God to do a miracle through Gehazi. Let me ask you a question. Do you have everything you need to live the Christian life? Absolutely. Is there anything God's lacking in your life that God needs to give you to live the Christian life? If you're saved? No. We have all things in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, right? So we have everything we need to live the Christian life. So do we have possession of the authority of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the victory of God, the overcoming power of God? Do we have all that? Yes. And Gehazi had everything he needed for the task. But watch what happens. Verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing, whether he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. So we see the powerlessness of Gehazi. Notice this. There's a couple things in verse 31 I want you to see. The confusion and the powerlessness. What do you mean? Gehazi went back to Elisha in confusion and said, listen, it didn't work. He's still dead. In other words, Gehazi just assumed because he had the authority and the power of God and the symbol of the staff, that's all he needed. And he could just go as Elisha said to go, lay the staff up on his head, and whatever was going on would be taken care of. But it didn't work. Why didn't it work? Well, notice secondly with me, the cause of his powerlessness. I want you to listen to me before I show you the text. You and I can have all the provision of God for whatever God's called us to do and how to live the Christian life. But I want you to hear me. You can have everything you need to live the Christian life, just as Gehazi had all he needed to bring a miracle on this boy's life. But if the one wielding the vessel of God's provision has sin in his life, what you have becomes powerless, even though you still have it. It's called grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. You say, wait a minute. So what was in Gehazi's life that caused the power of God not to work through that staff? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20. There was something about Gehazi's character that had not come to the forefront yet, but was true of his heart. What was it? He was a deceiver and he was greedy. I'm not going to go through this in detail, but just simply, Elisha was presented with a gift, and Elisha said, I don't need the things of the world. I don't need the gifts of the world. And he refused. But yet Gehazi went back in verse 20. And Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, thy master has spared Naaman the Syrian and is not receiving at the hands that which is brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat to him. In other words, Elisha said, listen, I don't need anything for what God's done. God worked through Elisha's life. They wanted to pay him. And he said, I don't need payment for what God's done. But Gehazi went back and said, listen, can I put it to you in mountain language? My master's kindly flipped a little bit. He don't realize really what he needs. So if you'll give me what you're going to give him, I'll take it to him. That's what's happening here. Now, watch this, verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, it is what? Is all what? Well. And he said, all is well. Wonder where he got that from. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men, and the sons of the prophets give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver, two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Can I put it to you another way? Where'd you go? How many agree? God knows. And God showed Elisha. And his servant said, I went nowhither. Can I tell you what he did? He lied. You ever lied to get out of trouble? He's just trying to get out of trouble. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from the chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy thereof of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from the presence, a leper, as white as snow. So here's a man. He has the staff of the prophet of God. He has the authority. God's man sent him. God's man directed him. God's man spoke. Now, are you saying God didn't say he was going to heal this son? No. God had to tell Elisha that, or Elisha wouldn't have sent Gehazi. But here was the problem. It wasn't Gehazi God was going to work through. It was going to be Elisha. Why couldn't God work through Gehazi? He had a sin problem in his heart. And he had everything he needed from God, but was powerless because of sin. Now, I want you to hear me, folks. Listen to what I'm about to say. Sin will choke the work of the Spirit of God just like that. There's nothing that will quench the Spirit of God and his work in your life quicker than sin. Y'all with me? I mean, it's serious stuff. Well, let's go to the last thing and I'm done. Notice the supernatural deliverance in verse 32 and 37. So Gehazi tells Elisha it didn't work. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and he laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, just him and Elisha, and prayed unto the Lord. Notice this, the intercession of Elijah. Where's the first place Elisha turned? God, I need a word. Why didn't Elisha need a word? Well, I believe he already had a word concerning he was going to heal the boy. But here's the thing. He may have known the will of God. How many of you agree that since the staff didn't work, Elisha needed a word on the ways of God? In other words, God, how do you want to do this? Y'all have heard me say this before. You know the will of God, miss the ways of God, and you'll miss the will of God. And so Elisha goes to the Lord, seeks the Lord. He intercedes before the Lord. But notice what he does. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself unto the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Why in the world would Elisha just stretch himself over the child, nose upon nose, eyes upon eyes, mouth upon mouth, hands upon hand? Why would he do that? I believe there's a gorgeous picture here of spiritual resurrection. Say, what do you mean? Did not Jesus have to identify with our death before we could ever receive resurrected life? What was Elisha doing when he laid upon that child? Identifying with his death. His body began to warm. And when he laid upon him the second time, identifying with his death, what happened? Life came out of death. Isn't that what Jesus did? I believe it's a beautiful picture. I think it's an amazing thing here. And so here's the thing. You see this identification of Elijah as he lays upon this boy. And now this dead boy comes alive. Notice the invitation of Elijah. And he called Gehazi, verse 36, and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son What was the invitation? Here it is. Death has been replaced with resurrection. Now receive what God has done. So what was the purpose in God allowing all this? I don't know. But can I throw out a possibility? As joyous as it was for this woman to give birth to a child she never thought she'd have, how much more joyous was when God gave her a child that she thought she'd lost? Let me ask you a question. Do you think her faith is stronger now or before this happened? How many agree God will allow tribulation in our life to grow our faith? He will. And I don't know if that's all God intended is. Nobody knows but God. But here's the thing. I believe that's a scriptural truth. That he'll allow tribulation just to help us grow our faith. And can I tell you, isn't he faithful? Even if God wouldn't have resurrected this Shulamite's son, can I tell you, he's still faithful. Amen? His faithfulness never, ever changes. When you don't have a word, specific word, that's one thing you can walk by faith on. That God is faithful. No matter what. No matter what. Father, I thank you for this, Lord, passage that we looked at tonight. Lord, Father, I pray that, Lord, it's helped us to be reminded that, Father, in this world we shall have tribulation. But, Father, let us also be reminded that you have overcome this world. And Father, even when we don't have direction, we can have faith in who you are and what you're able to do. But, Father, when we do have direction, we can have faith in what you said. And we can trust you and thank you for what you said you will do. Even if we see no tangible evidence of it, if you said it, that settles it. And so, Father, I just thank you today for the privilege to walk by faith. No matter what comes our way, you're faithful. You're faithful. And Lord, thank you for the testimony that we've seen in this Shunammite woman. Father, when there should have been chaos and collapse, there was calmness. There was confidence that all is well. Even when there was no evidence that it was well at all. Father, I pray you'd work that in our lives for your glory. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,